So as Patrick kind of alluded to, we're leaving the prophets of the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of the dividing kingdom. We've been in 8th century prophets of the northern kingdom. We talked about Elijah and Elisha and Amos and Hosea. But we're going down south and to a prophet from the southern kingdom, Isaiah. And our text this morning is actually in what we would call Deutero or Second Isaiah. Things have changed for the circumstances of the southern kingdom when these words are written. They're living in kind of environment more like ours, I think. A place where, from external appearances, evil has won. And they're living as strangers. They're living as immigrants themselves. And it's a different kind of environment with different temptations. And what they're finding there is that life isn't that bad. And it's bad in some ways. It's terrible in some ways. But in other ways, you know, financially and so on, they're pretty well off. Things are going pretty well, better than they thought they would when they're in Babylon. And they were being tempted by all the good things that were around them that the people of that place enjoyed. Almost everybody I know, loves to eat. I love to eat. I didn't when I was a little boy, but now I do. And I love that we have such a huge selection of excellent restaurants here in Louisville, where we get to enjoy great meals. And we have even better meals at home or at dinners here at the church. We eat a lot of good food around here. Isaiah must have had food like that in mind when he compared the nourishment that we receive from God with an outstanding meal. He said in Isaiah 55:2, "Why spend money on what's not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair." And there's certainly a lot of interest today in having the best, experiencing the best, eating the best. In fact, in our consumer-driven economy, we're constantly being bombarded with messages telling us that we need to buy the best stuff if we want to have a good life. Billboards, catalogs, commercials, overwhelming website and email ads, all those kinds of things. Constantly trying to get us to spend money on a product that's going to make our lives better. Subtle and not so subtle claims that purchasing their product will make us feel good, look good, be more popular, have more fun, look and feel more successful. Always trying to sell us something. And in our society, people almost have a religious fervor about wanting the best of everything, and we're not willing to settle for anything less than the best. We work really hard, and we go to great lengths to make sure that we always get the very best. The best schools for our kids, the best coaches, the best cars and homes and vacations. We want to buy the best clothes and eat at the best restaurants and attend the best churches. So at least that one you get to do every week. We work really hard to make sure that we get the very best, except when it comes to feeding our souls. And then for some reason, it seems like we're willing to settle for less. Sometimes it's because we live in such a hurry and we rush from one activity to the next, and hurry is an obstacle to dining on the richest of fare. Whether we're talking about the richest of good food or good relationships or good spiritual health. We get our food at the drive-up window. We get our money at drive-up ATMs. In Alabama a few years ago, a funeral home came up with a drive-through window for viewing the deceased. Think about it. You can swing through Wendy's, grab a double with cheese combo, drop by the funeral home, pay your last respects to Cousin Ed, never have to leave the comfort of your car or waste a single moment. That sounds crazy. But think about your schedule last week. Think about the way you rushed from activity to activity. Just about that crazy. The truth is, we live far too much of our lives in this kind of hurry-up, drive-through mode. And the truth is that many of us do the very same thing with our spiritual diets. We'll just rush through church for an hour on the weekend, grab a quick bite of a devotion as we're hurrying out the door in the morning, toss in a prayer or two between activities or maybe before meals. And we know it's not the best, but we tell ourselves that it'll do. Hurry keeps us from sitting down to enjoy the feast. And we end up settling for less. And you know the problem. The food that delights the soul can't be found at a drive-through window. Food that satisfies and food that delights takes time to prepare and time to enjoy. And we know that. We know that. Still, we settle for less. And then sometimes we settle because, even though we don't like to admit it, we like junk food. It comes neatly wrapped. You can get it quickly. It offers instant gratification. It tastes okay. I don't know about you. My breakfast this morning consisted of 2 minutes in the microwave. We're like the couple I read about last week who didn't like to take time to prepare meals on weekends. So they decided that since corn was a vegetable, popcorn would be an appropriate dinner. And if you threw in a chocolate shake, that would cover dairy and protein. So you'd be eating a nutritious meal. And I hope I haven't given any of you any ideas about dinner tonight. You know, I think breakfast on Sunday nights is a good idea. Not that stuff. Bob Munger suggests that we fill our lives with diets of our favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, stocks, newspaper articles about fame and fortune thrown in as side dishes, and then because we're so good at rationalization, we convince ourselves that this menu of money and degrees and success is good for our souls. We convince ourselves that's a healthy diet. We tell ourselves that our careers and our performances are the main ingredients of life, and that high achievement is what's really good for the soul. And we measure our health by how well we score, or even worse, by how well our children score academically or athletically. We convince ourselves that if we can get the right grades that will get us into the right schools, then we'll land the right position, and that'll enable us to make enough money to live in the right neighborhoods, wear the right clothes, take the right vacations, and then our souls will delight in the richest of fare. But you notice it never works out that way. All of our achievements and accomplishments and possessions eventually just fade away. They don't really satisfy. And we find ourselves back looking for more, still hungry, still thirsty. And sometimes we begin to replace that bland, tame menu, expected things, items with things that are, we replace that with items with things that are dangerous. We turn to things we find addicting, to substances or images that damage our bodies and damage our hearts, or we turn to relationships that we know are dangerous and we know aren't part of God's plan for our lives. We feed our hearts entertainment that feeds the darkest parts of our souls and leads us to fall into self-destructive temptations and behaviors, and sometimes we fill our menus with dangerous items. And again, because we're really good at self-deception, we tell ourselves, oh, it's okay. We're not really hurting anybody. We're not hurting ourselves. Besides, this tastes good. This feels good. It feels so good. What's the harm in it? And all the while, our souls are starving. And eventually, because our achievements won't last, because temptations destroy, we find ourselves spending money on what is not bread, and our labor on what will never satisfy. It's a great sermon that Isaiah preaches. He's addressing a people who become content to settle for far less than God's best. He says in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Isaiah is warning that if we spend our time, our energy, and our money seeking something that isn't really, truly nourishing, we're only going to wind up hungry. We're only going to wind up thirsty. In the end, we'll be unsatisfied. Our souls will be famished, And Isaiah says that if we did that, we'd just be fools because there's a better alternative. We'd be fools when there is good food that is free. It's offered to everyone. And this food will delight your soul. We'd be fools if we didn't choose this better alternative. And we can. He goes on in Isaiah 55. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And just as a side here, that's another of the many passages I used to hear only out of context. Usually the preacher would point out a common belief or perspective out in the world, or maybe a doctrinal position that was popular in some other faith tradition that was in disagreement with our church teaching, and he would quote Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." But God's message through Isaiah is not about false perspectives in the world or in other faiths. It's about false perspectives in me and in you, in us. False attributions of value in his own called out people, our own pursuit of food that doesn't satisfy, our own pursuit of short-term worldly pleasure that produces long-term pain and regret instead of joy. God's ways are higher and better than our ways. Because Jesus says to us in John 6, verse 27, "Don't work for food that spoils, but work instead for food that endures to eternal life. Food that the Son of Man will give to you." So here's the good news. In contrast to our junk food menus, Jesus has prepared this gourmet feast of food that endures to eternal life. And he's offered that feast to you and to me, and it comes with no cost. He's paid the cost. It's free for us, and it will satisfy our deepest hunger and thirst forever. The food that he's prepared is this richest affair that Isaiah has promised, and it's food that will bring you inner peace whenever you face troubles and difficulties. It will bring inner satisfaction about who you are and who you're becoming. This food will provide a sense of belonging to a community where you are known and loved and celebrated. It'll provide a sense of knowing that you are being changed, that you're growing, that you're being transformed day by day. He continues in verse 10 and 11, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." This good food offers hope and joy and significance and value and the confidence of knowing that no matter what we might face in life, God will always be right there. What Jesus has given us, what God is giving us through these words of truth, will truly produce life and health and growth in us. It will not return to him empty. And deep down, it's that food that our hearts hunger for. But if you want that food, you have to put Jesus in charge of the menu. And if you let Jesus do the cooking, it's going to mean some adjustments to your diet. You're going to have to cut way back on empty accomplishments and achievements and possessions. You're going to have to cut out addictions and lustful desires completely. You're going to have to cut those things out of the menu and replace them with food for your soul. You're going to have to do a little menu planning. Do you do that? At the beginning of the week, do you like line out menus for the week? You know, I'm one of these people. It drives my wife crazy. I wake up in the morning, I have breakfast. First question I have is, what are we having for dinner? But, you know, we think about those things, or we should, and we find that we spend less money at the grocery store if we plan out our menus in advance. Well, I'm asking you to plan out your soul food menu in advance. Be thoughtful about it. Think about, what am I going to put in my soul this week? What am I going to cut out of the menu and replace? Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us what we ought to be putting on the menu. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Is that on your menu? There's a modern proverb that explains, well, sometimes even computers make mistakes. Garbage in, garbage out. If you put the wrong data in, you're going to get the wrong result out of your spreadsheet or whatever. It has a whole new meaning when it comes to AI. There's a similar principle that applies to people. Your heart and my heart are products of what we choose to feed our appetites and desires. And so if you're going to step aside and put Jesus in charge of your menu, you're going to have to cut back on the non-food and replace it with food that will last, food that will bring eternal life. And sometimes, you know, that's hard to do. I can promise you this. Once you start to get a taste of this good food, it will just make you hunger for more, and it will get easier. Isaiah continues in verse 12 and 13, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And all the richness and goodness of your life will prove how rich and good God's food is, God's sustenance is in your life. And it will bring praise to God. He concludes, he says, this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. So as you're thinking about this, and you're thinking about how to take some things off your plate, as they say, and put some other things on your plate, let me suggest three practical things you can do to begin to adjust your diet. The first one is this. Take a few moments and do this today. Take a few moments to review your daily menu. Do something of a menu audit. Ask yourself, what am I choosing to feed my soul, to feed my appetites and desires? And you might ask questions like these. What books am I reading, if you read books? What websites am I visiting? What music am I listening to? What movies am I watching? How much time do I spend in front of the television? And how much time do I spend with God's Word open in front of me? How much time do I spend serving and loving others? And how much time do I spend just entertaining myself? Or what am I feeding my soul with? Do kind of a quick audit. Answer those questions for yourself. Secondly, once you complete the audit, determine where you are lacking and then make a decision to do something about it. Don't just settle for less. Do something about it. If what you determine is that you're lacking time spent with community, then take a step toward joining a small group, a prayer group. Go to ladies' Bible class on Tuesday or Thursday. Come to the Wednesday night sessions that we're going to begin this Wednesday night. Come to men's prayer breakfast. Get with Christian brothers and sisters in your small group. You can do that this morning. Just mention your interest to Doug or to me or to Jeff, one of our other leaders. Or if it's a knowledge of God or of God's word that's missing in your diet, you don't see that, then join a Bible class or midweek study, the one Wednesday night, or Sunday morning classes. Commit to come here regularly for worship. And if you're missing service to others, there are opportunities to get involved. Our ministries that you can take advantage of. You can use your time and energy to serve in ways that actually matter. Once you determine what's missing, decide what you're tired of settling for less. Decide that you'd like to do something about it. And finally, a third very practical step, just a simple exercise. Take a Bible, put it next to your bed or next to your chair, wherever you spend the most time. If you don't have a Bible, there's some around here. You can grab one, take it home. It's yours. But take a Bible, put it where you are, and then every night or every day before you go to sleep, take it up and read it. And it doesn't matter where you start. You can start in the Psalms, that's a good place. You can start in one of the four Gospels, that's a good place. But every night before you go to bed, or whenever you get that opportunity, just pick it up and read. And it doesn't matter if you only read for 30 seconds, as you know, it's on your bed table, and then you're snoring and fast asleep. That's not the point. The point is to let the last food that enters your heart each day be food that God has prepared. Most of us, the last food that enters our heart is something we're watching on TV, a sitcom, or the news, or Sports Center, or something we're reading online. Try this exercise. Let the last food that will enter your heart be food that God has prepared, food that delights the soul, food that offers life. And if you do that, even for just a few moments, I can promise you that you'll develop a taste for the sort of food that God intends to feed your soul. And that's what your heart and my heart were created to do. You know how when you were a kid, everything tasted bad and you didn't want to taste anything, but then you did taste it a few times and all of a sudden you love it? Try that with the Bible. Good advice. Again, the good news is that you've been invited to this gourmet feast, and we don't have to settle for less. And so as we close this morning, I want you to hear that invitation to join the feast one more time. And if you're hungry or you're thirsty, if your soul isn't satisfied, then if you would, just close your eyes and listen to this. Listen to these words that God spoke through his prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel more than 2,500 years ago, because he's still speaking them to you today. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? But listen, just listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me so that your soul may live.